Today's scripture reading will be coming from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, if you'd please follow along with me. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Are there times when you read your Bible, you feel as if it is speaking directly to you? There's sometimes maybe when you're reading it, it seems as if God is cheering you on for something that you are doing. And other times believe that God is trying to help us see life from His perspective instead of ours. I think it's during that time that our lives are in its most difficult times. In Luke chapter 12, we have an extended section in that verse where God challenges us to think beyond our finite minds about eternity. In this section, in this chapter, Jesus is asked to step into a family squabble about an inheritance. And his response to this man challenges the way people view this life. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." And then right after Jesus had spoke this to this man, he spoke a parable in verses 16 through 21. And of course, this is the parable of the rich man. A certain rich man, his ground brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? I have no room where to store my fruits." And then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my old barns. I'm going to build greater barns. And I will store all of my fruits and goods in them. And then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have a lot of goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to this rich man, 'You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose things will they be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We've all heard the phrase, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go askew." It is from a poem by Robert Burns. And in this poem, he is dealing with the idea that when we plan for the future, things don't always turn out as we expect them to. Now, most of us plan, and there's nothing wrong with planning. And sometimes we procrastinate. But if we are a procrastic planner, that is an oxymoron. James deals with the certain concept that Jesus dealt with. As we had in our scripture reading, there were some people that placed their confidence in the future. They were making plans as if tomorrow was guaranteed. And we all know that tomorrow is not a certainty. Too many people who have planned their futures, oftentimes before that future plan comes to fruition, endure sickness or disease, and it causes these plans to go awry. But if you will, let's look again at James chapter 4. Let's reread verse 13. Now James says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, and buy and sell and get gain." Now here is the person whose life is centered on what they will get in this life. It's about getting more. And it's basically just the same thing that Jesus taught in his parable in Luke 12. And if you look at these two verses and these two chapters, you can see 21st century America. You can see it. The stock market crash in 1929 was devastating. The stock market kind of an accident in 1987 caused a lot of grief for a lot of people. The stock market accident in 2008 hurt a lot of people. I know, because this was the time I was working at CarMax. And people were buying cars and they were going to their money market and they're looking at what they have lost from what they had. Many people's lives spiraled out of control because they had planned so hard for their economic future, only to be told that most of it was gone. It's not a sin to plan for the future. The sin is in planning without God's will being part of the planning process. The sin is making this world's pleasures our goal in life. And James puts reality right into the middle of this. In verse 14, he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, one of the things I notice when winter gets here in the cold weather, if I'm traveling south on 385 coming out of Greenville, and you can see all of the factories and stuff, and you see the steam clouds really going up in the air, you think it's smoke from a lot of the plants. And you watch, and if you go in the morning, you see a lot of it, and as the day goes by, you see less and less and less. That's life. That steam will eventually disappear. The musical Annie is one of those feel-good utopian stories. And in it, you have the signature song, "Tomorrow." And the words simply say, "The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom that tomorrow there'll be sun." But here's the question. How do we know that? The simple truth is we don't know what tomorrow will bring. If you want to know what's in a man's heart, listen to his personal prayer. When Jesus was praying in the garden that fateful night, you can hear in his prayer his heart of anguish. In Mark 14, verses 35 and 36, Jesus, he prayed here, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus talked about prayer, he taught us that we should pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what he taught us in that prayer. And these aren't simply just good words to say, but the idea behind them, the conviction, is that God has the final say on everything, and the future is in His hands. You know, when I was looking at this morning and going over it, it dawned on me that oftentimes our lives is like traveling down a country road. And one of these windy roads, if you've ever drove to Caesar's Head, you don't know what's around those corners. You can't see around the corners. And it also brought to mind when Vicki and I were stationed in Japan. On these windy roads and these blind curves, the Japanese put a convex mirror up on the corner so you can see what's coming around the corner. And it worked really well because the roads were only about a car and a half width wide. And you would have trucks coming down. And of course, if you had the window down, you can hear them because they come up on the corner. They'll honk their horn because they're going to take the right of way whether you give it to them or not. But the only problem was on certain times of the day when you're trying to get to that corner, the sun's shining in that mirror. You can't see that it's in that mirror. You're blinded. And oftentimes we're traveling down life at breakneck speed. We're coming down to the curve, and we're blinded by our own greed and selfishness. We can't see what's around that corner, which is why it's so important that God has the final say, that we slow our lives down and we follow His map and His guidance. In James 4 and verse 15, James says, For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That little phrase, if the Lord wills, is the surrendering of our own view of control for a better view of God being in control. Because you see, God can see around that corner. We can't. God is overhead looking down. He can see it all. And in here, in these verses, James is teaching us that God governs what we accomplish. Because you see, it's not only our lives that are in His hands, but also our success. In verse 16 of James 4, James says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What he's trying to get to the point here is that for us to believe that we are really in control of what tomorrow will bring. We boast about those things. We know that we're going to be successful. We know that we're successful because we did it. This is the way the Christian can live like an atheist. It's when a Christian professes God, but they live like God is only in part of their lives. And that is being presumptuous and ignorant. God is not in a part of our lives. He's in all of our lives. As Christians, we need to remember that. He is in our lives through our sadness. He is in our lives through our happiness and in our failures and in our successes. God is there. He never abandons us unless we abandon Him. And then He's still there. He's still there. In verse 17 of James 4, James writes here, therefore to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him is sin. Knowing to do good is when we know the will of God, but choose not to do it. We are told that this is the sin of omission. That we don't sin because we're not violating it. We're sinning because we're not doing it. And we know to do it. We often talk about the sins that we commit and how difficult it is to break a sinful habit or action. But James finally comes out and says, he's talking about sinning by not doing what we should. The best illustration that we can find in the scripture in the sins of omission is told by Jesus himself in Matthew 25. He talks here about the separating of the sheep and the goats. And then he describes in these verses who will be condemned on judgment day. In verses 41 through 45, the Bible reads, "Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick, was in prison, and you didn't visit me." And then they answered him and they said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you?" And then he answered them and he said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Nobody committed a sin against these needy people. They weren't intentionally starved or deprived of clothing. But the sin of omission was committed when those who could have done something did nothing. Ira Stampfill, he wrote a song. And the words of the chorus say, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I do know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand." Amen to that. I know who holds my hand. I'm sure you know who holds your hand. We need to place our hope and our trust in the one that holds tomorrow. And that's not us. Our future is placed securely in the one that has given us all things. Everything that we need for life and for godliness, he is the one that we place our future in. If you're not a child of God, who holds your future? Is it the prince of this world, Satan? Because if you hold on to him, you will have a promise there. But you won't like the future. It will be an eternity of agony and anguish, of pain and suffering. And there will be no way out. But God sent his Son on this earth at the proper time and place in history to redeem man, to allow man access to God Almighty. He tore the curtain of the Holy of Holies in that temple that day that our Savior died. That tells us that now those who believe, those who obey the gospel, have direct access to God Almighty because of his Son Jesus Christ. And because of that sacrifice, we have been reconciled to him. We want to give you that opportunity this day to be reconciled with God in obeying the gospel through repentance and confession and through baptism to have your sins washed away. God will add you to his church. you will be an heir of salvation. But maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have been living for tomorrow instead of for today. Maybe you've placed your future in your hands instead of His hands. You need to change that way of thinking. Because when we rely on ourselves for our future, we will have no future. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.